I love that he's working. He's working here, and I love that. He's working in your life, and I love that. And even though sometimes we may not be paying attention or realize that he's working, and he's working in you, but I want you to also understand he's working through you. He is doing mighty things, maybe more than you know, more than you can. Author Tim Chester asks, how would you complete this sentence? Sorry, Jeffrey, I didn't turn my mic on. I'm going to do that now. All right, we're good. There we go. Now you can hear me. How would you complete this sentence about Jesus? The Son of Man came. The Son of Man came preaching the Word or building His kingdom. The Son of Man came healing the sick or helping the needy. There are actually three ways in which the New Testament completes that specific sentence. Mark 10:45, for example. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. Or there's Luke 19:10. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. And boy, those things ring with us. That's great. This third one, though, may surprise you. Luke 7:34. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. Chester says the first two statements are statements of purpose, why Jesus came, to serve, to give, to seek, to save. But the third is a statement of method. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. It was one of the rhythms of Jesus. And I want you to see that today as we talk about Jesus, as we continue trying to seek the rhythms of Jesus. About now, most of you are trying to lose 5 pounds that you gained during the holidays, Christmas and all that. And we've been getting slammed with commercials about diet and exercise, and everyone's trying to get us to eat less, but not me. Today, I'm telling you to eat more. Eat more chicken, right? Or how about this one? Eat more candy. Does that sound good to some of you, right? That's actually a name, eat more candy. And maybe it would be best, though, if we eat more color. Okay, some of that veggie stuff in your diet, you need some of that. But I'm not kidding today. We need to eat more purposefully. We need to eat more together. The gospel means good news. And it's better than you thought. It's a lot better than you thought because it often involves food. And if we want to be in the rhythm of Jesus, if we want to see disciple-making results like Jesus, then we're going to need to follow his discipling methods, his rhythms. We need to catch the beat. The beat of intentionally sitting down to eat with others. We've begun trying to follow the rhythms of Jesus, and we started out with prayer. And then last week we talked about the rhythm of inviting people to come along with us, right? The third rhythm today is eating with people. Jesus challenged in Matthew chapter 11, verses 18 and 19. For John, that's John the Baptist, came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a gluttonous man, a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet, wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. And this was really one of the stunning things about Jesus. He eats with sinners. And the religious leaders thought it was scandalous. To the multitudes, it was just more curiosity. It was noteworthy. But to the marginalized with whom Jesus actually ate, it was life-giving. It was demonstrative love and value and hope for them. In that culture, table fellowship, it was a statement of acceptance, and value was a statement of welcome and even unity. Now, of course, Jesus didn't just eat with outcasts to build bridges into their lives. That was part of what he did. But he also ate with Pharisees, his critics, right? And he ate with large crowds sometimes. But most strategically, Jesus ate very frequently with his close disciples. Robert Karras writes, in Luke's gospel, Jesus is either going to a meal, at at a meal or coming from a meal. And I would add that he's also telling a story about a meal. He did that a lot. Table fellowship had profound meaning to that Jewish culture, and it's integral to the storyline and message of the entire Bible. And think of what we would be missing from God's word if we were to cut out foods, meals, feasts, and tables. I mean, it would be a totally different version, but let me just give you a small sampling. A small sampling. There would be no Garden of Eden story with the forbidden fruit and the tree of life. There'd be no Old Testament dietary instruction with the unclean meats and so on. No Jacob and Esau drama with the porridge and venison. No Joseph and the grain in Egypt. And no Jewish feasts like the Passover. And no miraculous provision in the wilderness, the manna and the quail for God's people. No promised land flowing with milk and honey. There would be no Samson riddle, honey from the carcass of a lion. No Elijah Brook story or widow story. No Daniel and friends veggie diets. There would be no 23rd Psalm, you know, preparing a table before me, right? No prophet symbolism of feasts and banquets. No feeding of the 5,000 or the 4,000. No kitchen of Mary and Martha. No eating with Simon the Pharisee. No table experiences with Jesus like the foot washing and the betrayal. No bread of life. No model prayer from Jesus where he says, give us today our daily bread. No table of thanksgiving or communion. No Last Supper, no Lord's Supper, no Lamb Supper. How much of Jesus' ministry would you have to cut out if you took away table fellowship? I mean, his first miracle was at the wedding feast in Cana. He was anointed by Mary in a dramatic way while reclining at dinner. He told parables about feasts. Luke's gospel alone, Jesus and table are mentioned 32 times. Food, eating, tables were Jesus' metaphors of choice. In his teaching, he said, I am the bread of life. It is written, a man shall not live by bread alone. He took some bread, saying, take and eat. This is my body. I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I have food to eat that you don't know about. And they will come from the east and west, from the north and south, and will recline at the table in the kingdom of God. Bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. Blessed is everyone who will eat the bread of the kingdom of God. And not only that, what town was Jesus born in? Bethlehem. You know what that means? House of bread. That's his hometown. Eating. Eating's a part of life. I mean, we have to eat, right? And it's also a fundamental for relationship building as well. On the first date, we eat food. At the wedding, we eat food. At birthdays and anniversaries, we eat food. You know, at all the family celebrations activity through the years, we eat food. Even after the funeral, we eat food. Eating together is family. And it's integral in social interactions. I mean, we say, let's just get together for some lunch or coffee or whatever, right? And you try having lunch with somebody who's fasting, right? Somehow, breaking bread together enhances community. Since eating is an essential part of our lives and our fellowship, we might as well do it strategically for the Lord's purposes. What do you think? I kind of like this idea. Somehow, pie and Jesus and discipling all together sounds great to me. Let's do that. Eating together would enhance our family relationships. It really would. I appreciated that in my personal family, we enjoyed interactive dinners together most days when our kids were growing up. Supper time, dinner time was family time. Today, nearly half of parents say that they share fewer meals with their family than when they were growing up. 43% of parents today say that they have fewer family meals now than just 5 years ago. Today, well, 60 years ago, the average supper time was 90 minutes. 90 minutes. Today it's less than 12 minutes. According to the American College of Pediatricians, obesity, truancy, addictions, GPAs, emotional, physical, mental, financial, nutritional, health, and even sexual behavior in children and teenagers are affected by family dinner practices. Culinary expert Michael Hebb reports that 20% of American meals are eaten in the car. That's to say nothing about the number of meals that are on the couch or in bed. Add smartphones to the equation. We need to reclaim family mealtime. There's something valuable, even spiritual, in this connection. And you know that something powerful and wonderful can happen in the breaking of bread together with someone else. We know that to be true in our own experiences. But we can see it throughout the biblical revelation. And again, this is just a tiny sampling, but from the Passover meal to the miracles of provision in the wilderness for Israel, from Elijah's miracle supply for the widow, to Jesus feeding the 5,000 and turning water into wine, to Zacchaeus' life change, and to Jesus being revealed in the breaking of the bread, to the institution of the Lord's Supper, to the Gentile barrier being broken in the church when Peter and Cornelius get together. Perhaps we'll be more motivated to do this if we'll appreciate the outcomes of catching this rhythm of Jesus breaking bread together. We can see the outcomes are fleshed out when Jesus enjoyed a dinner party at the home of his newest disciple by the name of Levi. You can find it in Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, if you want to find that. Mark 2, starting with verse 13. Mark tells us, once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. And as he walked along, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. Now, we've seen that in this series before about starting that journey with Jesus, and he did. And while Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And when the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." And so as soon as Levi walked away from his former way of life as a despised, unethical tax collector and became a follower of Jesus, he welcomed his new friend and master Jesus into his home to eat together. In fact, he threw a dinner party for all his disreputable friends so that they too could meet this Jesus that he had come to love and know. What a great idea! What a great idea. We can do that. A dinner party is a great connecting point. And so here's the first outcome. Bonding happens. Connecting happens. Jesus was bonding with Levi in his home at this dinner party. And in this casual, friendly environment, he's also bonding with Levi's shady friends. And Mark says many of them became followers too. Now I got to thinking about it. Over the course of 3 or 4 years, the disciples, the apostles, likely ate 2,000 to 3,000 meals with Jesus and each other. That's a lot. It's a profound way to develop a deep, abiding relationship with them. And think of the conversations they had around the table or around the campfire where they were cooking, or even when they were traveling and going through the fields and picking grain and eating it. We get to overhear some of those very conversations because they're recorded in the various Gospels that we have in our Bibles. But that is just a snippet of all that had to have been said in all those meals together. They were also got to be present as dinner guests with Jesus in many people's homes, and they witnessed many miraculous moments that involved food. They celebrated Passover meals together with Jesus, and in one of those, Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper with them. They were the first. The Lord's Supper is communion with Jesus and each other. I visited my sister and her family when they were missionaries to the Dominican Republic before they went to Venezuela. And the poverty there was indescribable. And we visited several of the 17 churches that they started there. And one of those churches, I remember, was out in the front yard of this man's dwelling, and it was under a big tree there, and they couldn't go inside, it wasn't big enough, so they set up benches right there in the yard under this tree. And they'd start strumming the guitar, and people came out of the woodwork. Man, they would just come all over the neighborhood and filled it up, and we were singing our hearts out, and there was preaching in Spanish I didn't understand, but it was a great service. It was a great service. After the service, put away the benches, people began to disperse a little bit, and this man, he insisted that we come into his house, my sister and her family and the missionary I was with, and so he wanted us to come inside. He wanted to show us some hospitality. It was just a shack, a one-room kind of thing, unpainted, sparsely furnished, no lights, but he was so honored to offer hospitality to these American brothers. And so as we gathered inside and we're sitting there inside, I got this eerie feeling that we were being watched. And I looked up, and sure enough, in every single window, the doorway, through all the cracks in the boards, and there's a lot of those, there were eyeballs. They were all watching these gringo Americans, you know, in this man's house. But this man, he brought out one glass 10-ounce bottle of Coca-Cola for all nine of us to share. And he was so very proud. And I knew that one bottle of Coke cost that man dearly. But he wanted to share. And I humbly took a swig. And it reminded me of something. And as I reflected later, it tasted like communion. I didn't speak his language, but I knew his heart language. And we were one. We were bonded together in that moment. And Jesus wants us to catch the rhythm of eating together because he knows how this simple act ties people together and takes relationships to a new level. It reduces inhibitions when you're eating together, and it provides a setting for some open communication and bonding. I remember chatting casually with our next door neighbors across the tree lined fence that separated our properties. Our children played together all the time. They had children about the same age, and they were always playing together. And we wanted to build a relationship with this family, but we couldn't seem to get past the superficial, friendly neighborhood type dialogues. You know, it was just chatting back and forth a little bit. But one day, our kids were playing there at their house on the back deck, and it was nearing supper time, and so we went over there to get them and bring them home and for supper, and we started talking a little bit, and we suggested, hey, let's just eat together, both families. And we both pitched in items. They got some out of their kitchen. We got what was going in ours, and we put it together, and we all sat together enjoying supper on their deck. And eating together that evening was the icebreaker that opened the floodgates of a good friendship and many important conversations. And sometime later, they joined our neighborhood Bible study that Brenda and I led. It was a positive thing. Breaking bread connects you and opens doors for making disciples. See, another outcome is that it's barrier breaking. It knocks down the walls. You know, eating with Levi and his disreputable friends, Jesus was demonstrating that he really cared for them and valued them, even though he didn't approve of their lifestyles. But he loved them. And the Pharisees were appalled that Jesus would stoop to table fellowship with the likes of these. But Jesus knew it was a discipling opportunity here. And so he blew through those societal barriers, and it proved profitable. As Mark says, they followed. Breaking bread with people who are different from you, or who may have questionable reputations, or people, maybe they're people you're not sure you really even like them. But eating together is a way of smashing down the walls that divide you and overcoming any presuppositions we have. NBA Hall of Famers Magic Johnson and Larry Bird were intense rivals, not friends. I don't know if you remember that or not, but somehow Converse, the Converse tennis shoes, athletic shoes, convinced them to be in a commercial together back in 1986. Shot in French Lick, Indiana, the commercial featured Magic arriving in a limo to play Larry Bird one-on-one at Bird's home court. And the two were not even on speaking terms with each other, and so the shoot was awkward. You know, it wasn't going great, but that was until the very first lunch break. Magic was about to head off to find something to eat when Larry informed him that his mom had made lunch and had invited Magic to join them. The meal around Larry's mom's table changed everything. In Larry's words, it was at the table that I discovered Irvin Johnson. I never liked Magic, but I like Irvin a lot. But Irvin didn't come out until I met him at mom's table. And the two have been deeply bonded friends since. And later, Magic, when he was diagnosed with HIV, one of the first calls he made before going public was to Larry Bird. It's amazing. It's amazing what can take place at the table and how barriers are overcome and people are connected. There's a family from Israel who moved in a couple blocks away from us when I was a teenager. They were Israeli Christians, immigrants to the United States for business reasons, but also persecution. And they didn't speak much in English except the father, who was quite educated. The family reached out, our family reached out to try to help them. My dad especially did a lot to help them get oriented and getting through some legal matters and American customs and so on. And in gratitude for our help and friendship, Mrs. Amra brought fresh baked bread every few days. Here she'd come down the street carrying this stack of bread loaves. They were these large, round flatbreads, kind of like a hand-tossed pizza dough, and they were delicious. They were really good, and they would use it to scoop. They'd tear off a piece, and they would scoop their food with it, or dip it in olive oil, or sometimes both. That's how it was daily sustenance for them, and they were just sharing from their way. And one evening, they invited us to an Israeli dinner in their home, lamb and tomatoes and olives and bread and all that, the works. The table was full like Thanksgiving, and it was. It was a Thanksgiving. It was an expression of thanks and love and togetherness. And there were cultural and language barriers between us, that's for sure. But man, we got along famously and began to build great relationships, which enabled us to help them in their walk with the Lord and get them plugged into the church and in our community and so on. It was a good thing. A third outcome that comes from eating together is influence. See, Jesus didn't squander opportunities around the table. And he was able to teach and influence Levi, his guests, and even his own disciples. He often taught while he was breaking bread with people. And when I was a kid, I learned so much about the gospel and about love and about faith and about life just from listening and observing my parents at the dinner table. And even when there were other adults there, guests or something, and I wasn't really in the conversation, but I was still absorbing what I was hearing and seeing. I learned a lot from them as they interacted. I grew up with many guests around our table. My dad would bring home people all the time. Missionaries, ministers, friends from church, friends he was trying to lead to the Lord. Homeless people, he'd bring them home, you know, college students, especially international students. And my mom, bless her heart, I don't know how she did it, but she could always make a meal stretch to accommodate the unplanned guests, you know. I'll never forget, though, in the late 1960s, hosting a young man from communist China and another from communist Cuba at our table. But around our table, they got to experience love and hospitality and see a way Christian family interacts with each other. Not to mention, they got some good home-cooked meals out of it. But it was part of the way my dad discipled those young men. And he led them to the Lord and developed their new walk in Christ. And then when they left, when they went out and went back to their countries, they took the gospel with them. That's what Jesus wants us to do. When Jesus had dinner at Levi's house, he gained some new followers, as we mentioned, but those aren't the only guys that he influenced that evening. Table fellowship in this setting enabled Jesus to model, to teach the importance of breaking bread with those yet to believe, even those who've been living far from God. Your kitchen table, your favorite restaurant, the farm, if go to the farm, take somebody with you, your favorite coffee shop, your opportunity to influence for Jesus. And another great outcome is transformation. It appears people were saved at Levi's house as a result of eating with Jesus. Levi himself, he went through a lot of changes from that day forward. Now he's one of the 12 apostles. And in fact, he has impacted many, many lives through the ages. You know, he's called Levi, but other times he's called Matthew. Same guy. And he's the one who wrote the Gospel of Matthew in your New Testament. A big change from a tax collector. A similar turnaround story from eating with Jesus is the account of Zacchaeus, also a tax collector, and he had evidently gotten rich by assessing false property values, pocketing the excess. He was a traitor working for the Romans. People hated him. He was despised. But Jesus chose to go to Zacchaeus' house for dinner. And once again, the people in that village, man, they were stunned that Jesus didn't choose to dine with the most pious people. That's where he should go. Don't get contaminated by this guy. But instead, Jesus ate with Zacchaeus. And man, that act of unconditional love is what transformed Zacchaeus. Sometimes our perspective and our understanding will change when we'll sit down and eat with someone whose views, whose culture and experiences are radically different from ours. That's happened to me. Most of the time when I eat with someone, it's somebody that I know well and been friends with, you know, Christian friends and so on. I've had countless diverse people over to our home for dinner through the years, you know. But I'm ashamed to admit, I can't remember very many times that I went to dinner with the undeserving, with the disreputable, with the outcast, with people who are defiant about the faith. And I'm always moved. When some of you grab me on Sunday and you share with me, you know, this week I went to lunch with my atheist friend and we talked about, and you tell me. I mean, that's following the rhythm of Jesus. The rhythm we should all be following. And then the greatest outcome is presence. The one factor that made Levi's dinner party impactful was the very presence of Jesus himself. They're eating with Jesus. And when we practice this rhythm of breaking bread with people who need to be discipled just like Jesus, he's present in our midst. And he's going to be evident in you. In you. Once Jesus and his disciples were surrounded by a hungry multitude, thousands of people in a desolate place. And it was time to eat. I mean, these people needed to be fed, and sending people to find their own food would have devastated and impoverished and laid waste to the region. So Jesus said to his 12, he said, they don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. What? There's not enough food. How are we going to do that? But they had all they needed to feed the multitude right there in the person of Jesus. But they weren't thinking that way. But you do too. You give them something to eat. And with the advent of the cell phone cameras, people are constantly sharing pictures. And you show the world your selfies. I know you do. You show us your friends and your puppy and your new coffee and your food or whatever. You show us your grandchildren. Frankly, you show us probably way too much. What I'm urging you to do is show us Jesus. Step away from the digital world. Put that phone down for a minute. Engage your friends and family face to face and break bread together in a meaningful way. And Jesus is going to show up at that table. And He will make Himself known in your meal together. He will make Himself known in you. It reminded me of three meals when Jesus made Himself known, when He appeared to His disciples after the resurrection. Okay, after the resurrection. The first is when Jesus met two of His disciples traveling from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and they didn't recognize Jesus initially for some reason, but they were he was enlightening them as He explained to them the death, burial, and resurrection from the Bible, from the Old Testament. And they marveled at what He was saying. They were glued to every word. And when they arrived at Emmaus, they extended hospitality to Jesus. And so He ate with them. Luke 24, verses 30 and 31 recounts. When He was at the table with them, He took bread and gave thanks and broke it and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized Him. Jesus was revealed and eating together. And then those guys were so excited, they rushed back to Jerusalem to tell the rest of the disciples they had just encountered, they had just broken bread with the resurrected Lord. They couldn't believe it. And Luke 24, verses 36 through 41 tells us, while they were telling these things, Jesus Himself stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they were seeing a spirit. And He said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do you doubt? Why do doubts arise in your heart? See my hands and feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones, as you see I have." And when He had said this, He showed them His hands and His feet. Pretty good reassurance, right? Incredible evidence. You want more proof? Next verse says, "And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement," I imagine, He asked them, "Do you have anything to eat around here?" And they gave Him a piece of broiled fish, and He took it and He ate it in their presence. Got anything to eat was so Jesus. Yeah, that was so Jesus. It was His rhythm. And it connected with them. I mean, what could be more bodily alive and in the flesh convincing than eating with Jesus? Well, the third and final meal recorded with Jesus was on the shore of Galilee. And some of the disciples had been fishing all night long and caught nothing. Jesus shows up at daybreak on the shore and He calls out to them and He enables them to have this miraculous catch. And when they haul it in to shore, Jesus already had breakfast cooking at a campfire, bread and fish there. John 21, 12 through 14 relates, Jesus said to them, "Come, have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask Him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to His disciples after He was raised from the dead. Powerful evidence when you're eating with Jesus. He's real. And it can happen in your conversations, your interactions, your meal times with people yet to believe. I want you to take note of what Jesus' disciples did after He returned to heaven. Many people were converted. Acts chapter 2, verses 46 and 47 says, this is the very first Christians. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. You know, we're following Jesus when we catch this rhythm of breaking bread together. And He shows up and disciples are made daily. Daily, when it's just a part of our rhythm. When it's a part of our rhythm. And I think the key to getting this rhythm of eating purposefully and fruitfully with others is first, we need to eat with Jesus. And He invites us. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him, and he with me. And perhaps today you need to invite Jesus in. He's knocking, and he wants fellowship with you. He wants personal, he wants to dine with you. And if you'd like to walk with Jesus and follow Jesus and get a new start like Zacchaeus and like Levi and the rest of the disciples, if you'd like that new start and be baptized today, please come during this time and connect with Jesus and begin that intimacy with him. And maybe you've already done it. Maybe you're already an immersed believer in Christ. And you need a church family, and hey, we'd love to eat together with you. We'd love to be family with you. And so if you'll just come during this time, I'll be down in front. Just come on up, and we'll get you introduced today. Jesus welcomes us to commune with him and with each other at his table. And all are welcome to join at the table by grace, by his grace, by faith in him. It was a priority practice of Sunday gatherings for the New Testament church. Acts 20, verse 7 clearly says, on the first day of the week, we came together, why? To break bread. And that's why we do. We gather here to break bread with Jesus and each other. He's here. Share in the meal with him. Feast with him in the blessings of his death, burial, and resurrection for you. Bond with him, like we've talked about, and with one another. Let him break down the barriers of your sin. Bring you into the family. Let him instruct you and transform you and experience his very real presence as you partake of the bread and cup today. The tables are set up in the four corners of the room for you to participate whenever you're ready.